33, we learn that God told the Israelite people, Moses did, that God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. But keep in mind that during that time period, the Israelite people had left the land of bondage, the land of Egypt. They were en route to the promised land. They'd undergone many, many difficulties and trials and tribulations. They needed the encouragement that was given unto them, that God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We today are not traveling from the land of Egypt to the promised land. We are pilgrims in our journey unto God, strangers and pilgrims in this present world, striving to journey from this world to the next world. And God still is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Truly, as we've just sung, we need to be leaning upon the arms of Jesus, mindful that if we serve the Lord faithfully and fruitfully and live our lives fully in keeping with God's revealed will, that though we cannot comprehend all that's going on around us, cannot comprehend all of the problems we're facing on a day-to-day basis, that God is still our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If God cared for the Israelite people, he'll care for us today. If we truly endeavor to live our lives fully in keeping with his revealed will. This morning, we're truly glad that we have this wonderful opportunity of being able to gather together in the presence of God and with each other, to blend our voices in these songs of praise unto God, to observe the Lord's Supper, to anticipate the coming of the Lord, to give of our means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're truly glad that you're here. And for those who are visiting, and we do have visitors in the assembly, and we assure you that we are delighted in your presence. We hope that all of us today, as we meet here to worship and to serve God, might do so in a way pleasing unto God and beneficial unto each one of us. Yesterday, people throughout our land celebrated the 4th of July. Another term for that is Independence Day. If my math is correct, and it's not always correct, but if my math is correct, it was the 239th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th in the year 1776, slightly before my time. Freedom is not free. We think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence as an illustration. According to the information that I have received, five of them were captured by the British as traitors, were tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 of them had sons to be killed in the Revolutionary War. About 9 of them, if my information is correct, eventually died from the injuries and the difficulties sustained during that war. Yet, they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their freedoms to make it possible that you and I could be free. But there's a freedom that is more important than political freedom. I'm glad, I'm thankful that I live in a land where I still have the opportunity to worship God without fear of molestation from any outside source. I'm thankful that I can travel from one state to another without having to show my passport. I'm thankful for the freedoms we enjoy as citizens in this country. Yet important as that is, there's another freedom, vastly more important than political freedom. Indeed, what is really important is spiritual freedom. Is the title of our lesson today. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They did not understand what he was talking about. They said that we are Abraham's children, and we were never in bondage to any man. obviously forgetting that even at that very moment, Rome was in power. And they were the subjects of Rome, truly. They were in bondage even then. Chapter 8 and verse 36. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's not talking about freedom from the Roman government. He's talking about freedom from sin. Having already affirmed that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. In verse 34. And thus, he can make them free. He can make them free not merely in name, but free indeed. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, did God bethink that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He's talking about spiritual freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, as he was dealing with children of God in the church of Galatia, who were seeking to incorporate again some of the tenets of Judaism. He had just given the allegory of Hagar and Sarah in the last part of chapter 4, declaring that we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And thus he said, if you be free in Christ, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. He's talking about spiritual freedom. As we delve further into the study, we would first of all mention some three important facts about freedom. Fact number one is that Jesus Christ is the person of freedom. He said, if the Son, referring to the Son of God, if he shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Only Jesus is able to rescue us from the bondage of sin and from the servitude of the devil. His blood is the price of freedom. You see, freedom comes at a great cost. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul said, know you not that to whom you yourself serve to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we yield ourselves unto sin, we become the servants of sin. Yet Jesus let it be known that the Son can make you free. But that came with a price. So in Matthew chapter 6, 26 and 28, Jesus, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, took the fruit of the vine, said, this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, sin had to be remitted to make it possible for us to be saved. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He paid the price for our freedom. He shed his own blood. And the gospel is the message of freedom. I fully believe in the latter part of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, as he uses himself to illustrate the point, is not describing himself as a child of God, but as he was prior to becoming a child of God. Thus in that condition he cried out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we skip on down to chapter 8. He said, the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's showing that the gospel of Jesus can do what the law of Moses could not do. Who shall deliver me, he said, from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we learn he's delivered us. So in Galatians chapter 5, looking again to that verse, he tells them that if they be in free in Christ, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. Then in John chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth. What truth? The truth of the gospel. And the truth shall make you free. Christ is the person of peace. His blood is the price of peace. And the gospel is the message of peace. But what does real freedom involve? On the one hand, it involves freedom from the guilt of sin. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Paul begins to outline the need for the gospel, having affirmed in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The third end is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. And we see the need for the gospel. As it starts in verse 18 of chapter 1, outlining the terrible, terrible sins of the Gentile world. He goes on into chapter 2 and shows the Jews are guilty of the same sins that the Gentiles were guilty of. Concluding chapter 3 and 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus in 1 John chapter 1 and 8, John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Indeed, we have all sinned. As we've already indicated, his blood provides the remission of sins. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, that is shed for many for the remission of sins. When our sins are remitted, when they're forgiven, we then are justified. As we notice in Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9, God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's a play on the words. But if we're really justified, God treats us just as if we had never sinned. Thus he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, as the Bible indicates in Psalm 103. It involves freedom from the guilt of sin and freedom from the wages or from the death of sin. We learn in Romans chapter 6 and 23, he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, we can see the before and after condition of the children of God that were members of the church there in Ephesus. He shows that they were dead in trespasses and sins, and been made alive Christ Jesus. They were dead. Death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. And James chapter 2 and 26 would illustrate. when he said, the body without the spirit is dead. Even so, faith also without works is dead. When the spirit moves from the body, when it separates itself from the body dies. God told Noah, or Adam rather, regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Yet we learn in chapter 5 that Adam lived 930 years and died. But spiritually he died the day he ate of the forbidden fruit. And that's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He said, wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So those who are free from the guilt of sin, they're no longer dead spiritually, but they're alive. So we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, as we've already indicated, the Apostle Paul said that you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Acts chapter 2, Paul urged the people in Jerusalem who heard that first gospel sermon, who in response cried out, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Paul said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. One has something after he's baptized that he does not have beforehand. He has life. He has spiritual life. He was dead, been made alive. Notice the language of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, reading down through verse 13, in whom, that is, in Christ also, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh for the circumcision of Christ. Pausing momentarily, we learn that one who is in Christ has been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Under the law of Moses, on the eighth day of a child's life, a boy, a baby, was to be circumcised. But now we have a different circumcision. The putting off of the sins of the flesh, a circumcision made without hands. When did that take place? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. For also you are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. So the individual who's properly taught and is being baptized at that point in time is exercising his faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so God is performing surgery. God is the operator, if you please. And that's what we notice in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When you're forgiven, you're made alive. And you're forgiven when you're raised from the waters of baptism, wherein Paul said, God has taken away, as it were, the sins of the flesh. And so, those who are free from the guilt of sin made alive. Sins are forgiven and remitted when one is scripturally baptized. Before they're forgiven, the individual is dead in trespasses and sins. What does that say then about the importance of baptism? I've heard it said again and again that baptism does not save. It has nothing to do with salvation. That teaching did not come from the Holy Spirit. That teaching came from false teachers who are serving Satan. True freedom also involved freedom from the slavery of sin. Jesus said, and whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. He's a slave to sin. Paul said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you are involved in committing sin, living in sin, he said you are the servant of sin. I think perhaps the servitude to sin might well be illustrated by the plight of the alcoholic or the drug addict. That individual is truly a slave. I remember a brother in Murray, Kentucky, one that I cared a lot for, who's now deceased, about my age. I remember two nights I spent with him, trying my very best to keep him from getting another drink. He was seeing drugs, or he was seeing bugs and flies and things on the wall. He was experiencing the DTs. He was a slave to alcohol. He thought he had to have it. A lot of people are like that, with tobacco, pornography, and sin in general. They're slaves. Serving sin. The slavery of sin is illustrated, I think, by Paul's example in Romans chapter 7, as we've already alluded to. Paul said, what I hate, that I do. Again, we've already indicated that, I believe the context would indicate that Paul is describing himself to illustrate the point, as he was prior to his becoming a child of God. What I hate, that I do. Have you ever had that problem? Knowing that this is not good for you, you hate it, but you do it? He said, I do that which I would not. He said, sin dwelleth in me. He said, the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The good that I would, I do not. And oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's describing the slavery of sin. Our forefathers did not want to be servants to the King of England. Yet so many, even today, are worse slaves to sin. And so he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. That freedom is found in Christ. True freedom involves freedom from the corruption of sin. Because of sin, physical death has been visited upon the entirety of the human race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hebrews 9:27. He said, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Because of sin, Adam and Eve were denied access to the tree of life. You know what the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 as we see the ultimate condition of the universe as a whole. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together even unto now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves are grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the body, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Indeed, this old body that you and I are dwelling in is deteriorating. We're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. And all of us are dying physically. Yet, we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50, Paul said, "This I say unto you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither did corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpets are sound, and they shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." See, freedom in Christ ultimately involves freedom from the corruption of sin, and therefore freedom from the fear of death, that you might destroy him. Talking about Jesus, that had the power of death, Satan. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Paul, believing those truths, said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." In prison, awaiting martyrdom that appeared to be imminent, Paul said, "I'm ready now, ready to be offered. The time of my departure at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith henceforth. There lit for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. Not to me only, but unto all them the love is appearing." Don't we need to have the kind of faith that Paul had? He was in Christ. He knew that death was imminent. He was imprisoned, probably chained to a Roman guard. But he was happy. He looked upon death as being a departure. A nautical term, I'm told. Think about the ship in the harbor. Tethered to the anchor, but eventually the anchors are pulled up, and the ship sails the high seas. At this time, we're anchored in the body, but eventually we'll leave the body. The crown of righteousness, he said, is awaiting me. But freedom has its paradoxes. Freedom is not free. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus his life. It means that if we obtain this freedom, we have to surrender our will to the will of the Lord, reflected in the disciples' prayer, as they were to pray, "That thy will be done." In the prayer of Jesus, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, if we obtain that freedom, we're surrendering our will and allowing the will of the Lord to take effect. Freedom is not free. And freedom is not a license to sin. You look at the last part of Romans chapter 5. He said, "Where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So it starts out in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid." He pointed out that they were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, and therefore they're to use their members as instruments unto righteousness. And now we're free from sin and become servants of righteousness. freedom. Another paradox of it can only be experienced within certain parameters. A train is free to move along and to do its work so long as it remains upon the tracks. Citizens are free politically as long as they obey the laws of the land. And Christians are free as long as they serve God and stay within the confines of divine authority. Illustrated by Israel, who was free from the bondage in Egypt, but not free from heeding the law of God. We become free by becoming servants, servants of righteousness, as we've already indicated. In conclusion, Jesus and Jesus alone can give you freedom. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the death of sin. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from the corruption of sin. Freedom from the fear of death. But to be free from sin, one has to learn, believe, and from the heart obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you're not a Christian this day, you're dead in sin. You're in bondage to sin. In servitude to Satan. In essence, you are a slave. But today, right now, the Lord can make you free. Free from sin. Adopt you as a child in his own family and make you an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Provided you do his will. Believing in Jesus. It behooves you right now to repent of your sins. All of them. To humbly confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And to be buried in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That your alien sins might be forgiven. You might be cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning in any way subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now while we stand.